We're going to open the book, though, the Word of God, to Genesis 37. Sometimes when you read the news, one of the stories that strikes out, because you read it once in a while, about an account of someone who was in jail for years as a prisoner on a false charge and ends up being released. And you can imagine what it would be like to be arrested at, say, 20 years of old age or 18 or something, on a false charge, be in jail for years, 10 years, 13, 15 years, and then be released and kind of like, what happened? You know, like mistaken identity. How did this miscarriage of justice happen? And how am I going to forgive and restart having lost arguably the best years of your life, your youth, your vibrant years? It's like going to jail as a Tyler, my son, and what, you know, coming out like me or something. I mean, the whole thing's over and now you're left with this disaster. What's it like to lose the prime years of your life, and how would you forgive something like that? Someone who pressed false charges against you, and had you put in jail for years. We're going to look at an experience that was very similar to that in the Old Testament to prepare for communion this morning. As we prepare for communion, we're going to go back through the life of a young man in the Bible who had a very similar experience to that kind of a deal. His name was Joseph. And Joseph, of course, showed up last Sunday in our summer sermon series, which is in the book of Hebrews. Not just the book of Hebrews, but really chapter 11, the Hebrews Hall of Faith, as it goes through a number of people in the Bible who had faith, who by faith did certain things. Remember, we saw there was Abraham, and then there was Isaac in Hebrews 11:20. Remember last week we talked about Isaac and how at the end of his life he showed his faith when he blessed his sons, Jacob and Esau. And we went back to Genesis, to chapters 27 and 28 of Genesis, to look at how he gave the firstborn blessing to the younger, to Jacob, rather than to Esau, as God had predicted he would. And then years later, we look at Jacob's life. And all the way at the end of his life, when it was his turn to die at a very old age, he blessed his 12 sons, but in Hebrews 11, it focused on how he blessed his two grandsons, Joseph's two sons, who were born in Egypt, Ephraim and Manasseh. And we saw that he showed his faith when he worshiped by leaning on his staff, the top of a staff, as recorded in Genesis 47. And then we looked at Joseph and how he showed his faith at the very end of his life, when he gave orders for his bones in Genesis 50 to be taken from Egypt where they were living and end up be buried sometime in the future when the Hebrew people got to the promised land. He saw by faith that they would leave Egypt and go to the promised land, even though he wouldn't be there, be around to do that anymore. He wanted his bones to go to the promised land with them. That was an act of faith. He saw ahead by faith in what he couldn't see with his eyes. He saw by faith in the trust and the promise of God. And that's what faith is, right? It's trust in God and in His promise, in His Word. It's trusting not in your circumstances and what we see with our eyes, but what God says in the Word of God. Well, this morning I wanted to go back to Joseph because we're going to do communion today. And the life of Joseph, we looked at the death of Joseph, really, the last thing he did. But the life of Joseph that led them up to Egypt, that led the Jewish people to Egypt, is such a beautiful story of faith and forgiveness, and how faith is what allows someone to forgive sin that is such a serious thing as happened to Joseph, as we'll see in this incident in Genesis 37 all the way to 50. 13 or 14 chapters of Genesis. We're going to be here a couple of days, okay? So don't make any plans for lunch or dinner or anything, because this is going to take us a long time. We're going to skim through it. And so to do that, you're going to need to go to Genesis 37 and to kind of follow along, and we'll kind of hit the highlights of the life of Joseph all the way from 17 years old to sometime in his 30s, and what God did through his difficult situation and through his worthless brothers. Genesis 37, and we'll start with verse 2, and it tells us in verse 2 that Joseph was 17 years old, the prime of life, and he was shepherding his father's flocks. And Joseph was his father, Jacob, or Israel's favorite son. Even though, of course, Jacob had, 12 sons. He had a number of siblings. Joseph had a number of siblings. Joseph was the favorite one. Verse 3. Now Israel, or Jacob, remember God called him Israel, but his name was Jacob. Israel loved Joseph more than all his sons because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a very colored tunic, a robe of many colors, right? Well, this favoritism of his father didn't sit well with Joseph's siblings, his brothers, in verse 4. His brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, and so they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. Nobody likes the favored child. Nobody likes that teacher's pet, you know. The other students don't like the one who gets the favoritism, and it's understandable why. Maybe you have family members that were favored, or that you think Dylan got all the good breaks in life or whatever, and, you know, it's tempting to be a little bit jealous maybe of somebody else who got a better deal or whatever it is. Co-workers get the raise or the promotion and you're stuck doing the same thing. Whatever it is, it's easy to have situations where we can be tempted to be angry, and that's certainly the case with Joseph's brothers. Another reason that Joseph's brothers hated him is not just his father's favoritism, but he had these dreams, strange dreams that are recorded in this account where he would see stars, and he would be one of the stars, and the other 11 stars would bow down to him, signifying his brothers bowing down to him. And then sheaves in a field, and the same thing, they would bow down to him. And in all the dreams that he had, the brothers would bow down to him. And you can imagine that when he told his brothers his dreams, this didn't go over real well with them. Oh, we're going to bow down to you, our younger brother? And Joseph understood that these dreams he was having were from God. And they were showing him that someday in his life, his brothers would indeed bow down. He would rule over his brothers. But the fact that he told his brothers might have been the mistake, because it didn't go over too well. And we see that in verse 8. After he told them in verses 5 to 7, in verse 8, his brothers responded. It says, "Then his brothers said to him, 'Are you actually going to reign over us? Or are you really going to rule over us?' So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words." And you can picture how that would be tempting to hate this guy. Who does he think he is, you know? So they decided to kill him. That would be the natural response, I guess. They just got to get rid of the guy. So he dropped down to verse 18. "When they saw him from a distance, and before he came close to them, they plotted against him to put him to death. They said to one another, 'Here comes this dreamer.'" They're going to kill the dreamer who's claiming he's greater than them and so forth. The dreams put his brothers over the edge, and they plan in verse 20 that they're going to murder him and then claim that what happened was an accident. He was killed by a wild beast. An animal got him. That's what they tell the father, you know, tell Jacob. But one of the brothers, Reuben, in verse 21, kind of realized it would be wrong to kill him, and so he held them back, and instead they took his robe away, the robe that the father gave him, and they threw him into a pit in verse 24. And in verse 26, the brothers came up with a more profitable plan than murder for Joseph. Verse 26. You skimming along with me? "Judah said to his brothers, 'What profit is it for us to kill our brother and cover up his blood?'" In other words, let's make some money off the deal here. Verse 27. "Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." I don't think he's really thinking like he is our brother as in let's benefit him, but we better not kill him. "And his brothers listened to him, so they sold him as a slave." Joseph was sold out by his brothers as a slave to traders who ended up bringing him to Egypt. Now you might have people in your own life who have mistreated you or ripped you off or whatever. But how many of us could say that you were sold into slavery by your own family when they wanted to murder you? Maybe that happened to some of us, but that's a pretty serious thing. And not only that, but his brothers lied to their father Jacob and told him that their son was dead. They told him that Joseph had been killed by a wild animal, which devastated Jacob. He really didn't ever recover until he ended up finding out that he was actually alive. His brothers lied about him, ended his relationship with his dad. An injustice, an absolute injustice. He was sold as a slave to an Egyptian in verse 36 whose name was Potiphar. And he was given a job as a house servant. Can you imagine that? You're a slave in the house. If you think you hate doing chores, your share of the chores, imagine having to do all the chores in someone else's house. That was his job. He had to do all the chores in somebody who didn't know his house. He was a slave. But when you read through the incident, Joseph never complained, at least not recorded. He trusted that God was in control of this, even though this dream thing didn't seem to be working out. He wasn't in charge of anybody. He was the one bowing down. He was the one who was being subjected. But he did his best to serve God in his circumstance. As a house slave, he became the best house slave he could be. Not a rebellious one, not one who would cut corners or take breaks. He would just do a good job as under the Lord because that's what he had. Maybe you have a job where you're going like, my job's, I don't like it. You know, I could have a better job than this. Wherever God has you right now, do the best you can as for him. Whether it's fair or not, do the best you can as unto him. That's what Joseph did. By faith, he did a good job as a house slave, even though it was beneath him. Or you might think it's beneath him. He went ahead and did a good job. Our tendency when trials come into our life is, Lord, get me out of this trial. Get me out of Potiphar's house, whatever. But Joseph focused on pleasing God in the situation rather than trying to get out of the situation. And God blessed that obedience. If you go ahead now to chapter 39, starting at verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man. Now remember, he's just a slave in a house, but he's a successful house slave. Maybe you're a janitor working in a building somewhere cleaning up. Maybe you're a street sweeper. Maybe you're a valet parker. Whatever you do for a living, you can be a successful valet parker when the Lord is with you, when you're walking with the Lord and seeking to please him. It's not a matter of how high you get in life. It's a matter of what does the Lord have you to do, and are you doing it for his name? You can be successful at whatever it is, even something like being a house slave. It says he was a successful man in verse 2, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he owned he put in his charge. He moved from the house slave to kind of being the head of the household, still serving Potiphar, but now he's running things because his master trusted him. Why did he trust him? Because he saw that God's hand was on Joseph. Joseph was responding to God, and God was working through Joseph. You can imagine the impact that someone who is committed to the Lord can have on an employment situation or wherever you are in life. Whatever God has for you, do it as unto the Lord and watch the impact that can have upon other people. But here's what happened to Joseph. Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him, tried to get him into bed, basically, a number of times. But Joseph kept saying, no, 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 he wouldn't do it. He obeyed God in his situation. And in verse 7 it says, here we are, Genesis 39:7. It came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph, and she said, lie with me. Verse 8. But he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house, and he's put all that he owns in my charge. There's no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God? As she spoke to Joseph day after day, he did not listen to her to lie beside her or be with her. This went on for a while. She's trying to seduce him. And notice that Joseph was so focused on obeying God, he said, no, I can't sin against God. Any kind of sexual involvement with anyone besides your wife is sin against God. And Joseph wouldn't do that. Even though his whole life is turning into a disaster, he says, I'm still going to obey God. Right now, I'm not really experiencing this victory that God's promised me, but right now, I'm going to keep serving God. I'm not going to sin against God, even though I could easily be angry at my brothers, at my dad, whatever. I'm going to go ahead and obey God in this. And he stayed pure. He guarded against temptation and decided, I'm going to stay pure until I get my wife someday. And this isn't my wife, that's Potiphar's wife. That didn't turn her off at all, though, so she continued in verse 11. Now, it happened one day that he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the household was there inside. She caught him by the garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside. He made her run for it, and she held on to his clothes. And out he went. Joseph apparently knew the biblical method of responding to sudden sexual temptation. Here's the method. Run away. As in Monty Python. Run away! You gotta get out of there. Flee is the biblical answer to sexual temptation. He fled so fast that he left his garment behind in her hands. He just bolted out of there because he realized she's attacking me now. I gotta get out of here. It's vitally important that we as believers escape, stay away from situations where we might not be able to resist tempting-wise, sexually-wise. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, "Now flee from youthful lusts." 1 Corinthians 6:18, also in the New Testament, says, "Flee sexual immorality." When you're tempted to commit sexual immorality, run. Get out. Get away from that situation. Joseph did the right thing here. Potiphar's wife accused him of trying to rape her. Now he had a garment in his hands. She's saying, "The guy tried to rape me. Hey, everybody's, he tried to rape me." As a result of that, this unfair setup against him for doing the right thing, he was thrown in prison. Just like people we read about in the news today, unjustly. He was innocent and yet thrown in prison for doing the right thing. And it's recorded in verses 14 and 23, but we don't have time to read it all. Sometimes life is unfair. Sometimes you do the right thing and you face consequences for it. Joseph was doing the right thing. He was being obedient in his bad situation, being a slave, and now it got worse. Now he's thrown in prison by his master. What an injustice. But look how Joseph reacted in verse 21. We're still in Genesis 39, verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord wasn't with Joseph only back, you know, out there in the Middle East or wherever, and not just with Joseph when he went to Egypt later, when he went as a slave now, when he was in the house, but even in the prison. Wherever Joseph went, because he walked with the Lord was with him. Verse 30, 21 again, but the Lord was with Joseph, even in the prison, and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. The chief jailer committed Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail, so that whatever was done there, he was responsible for it. He worked his way from the bottom to the top in every situation. He keeps getting into lower situations, but he ends up working his way to the top by serving the Lord, by obeying God, and by the Lord's blessing here. The chief jailer, verse 23, did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper. You know, probably the best prayer you can pray for your own success or prosperity in life is just ask the Lord to be with you. That was Jabez's prayer. Ask the Lord, just be with me. Just, I want to walk with you in this. Be with me and let him take care of your situation. Joseph isn't complaining here. Doesn't say he called his lawyer. He wasn't holding on to anger, as far as we can tell, against his boss, against his brothers, against his boss's wife, against God, against anybody. He was trusting that God knew about the whole situation and was in control. He realized God hadn't abandoned him or fallen asleep. God was there with him in the midst of it, blessing him. When trouble comes in our lives, we need to remember God's still in control. He still cares for you. He will never leave nor forsake us. He knows all about what's going on, and he's allowed it. It doesn't mean he's caused it. His brothers caused it. Potiphar's wife caused it. But God's allowed this in his life. And if we can understand that, we can handle the situations that come up. If it was more than we could handle, God wouldn't have let it happen. How do we know that? Because 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us, "No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it." You know how long Joseph was in prison? If you kind of read through the accounts, 3 years. Can you imagine being 3 years in prison after you've been a slave for a number of years? How many years he was a slave, I don't even know. But it's not a short sentence. And likely not one of those nice prisons like they have today where you got the TV, you know, in the yard, you work out and play basketball or whatever. Probably not like that at all. But while in prison, Joseph got a couple of cellmates in chapter 40. the king's servants, the cupbearer, and the baker. And look what Joseph did to them in verse 4 of chapter 40. Go ahead to chapter 40, verse 4. The captain of the bodyguard put Joseph in charge of them, the cupbearer and the baker. And he took care of them, and they were in confinement for some time. Then the cupbearer and the baker for the king of Egypt, who were confined in jail, both had a dream the same night, each man with his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning and observed them, behold, they were dejected. He asked Pharaoh's officials who were with him in confinement in his master's house, "Why are your faces so sad today?" Here's Joseph, who's in prison himself, showing concern for others. His focus wasn't on his own situation. It was on the needs of others. They were having a bad day. Why are you depressed? He reaches out to them. You know the secret to dealing with depression or discouragement in life is take your focus off yourself and put it on others. How to help others. Look for someone else who's in bigger need and help them with their situation, and you forget about your own. Well, these guys had these dreams that were disturbing to them, but they didn't know how to interpret them and what to do with the dreams. And Joseph had the ability by God to interpret the dreams. So he did. He interpreted their dreams for them. Well, eventually, to kind of speed the whole thing up and make the long story short, the Pharaoh had a dream, and he heard that Joseph could interpret dreams, so he called for Joseph and got Joseph out of the prison. And so Joseph got to shave and put on new clothes and to come into the Pharaoh's presence, and God used Joseph to interpret Pharaoh's dream to him. And the dream that Pharaoh had was that there was going to be a famine. A seven-year famine. A seven-year famine is devastating because people are going to starve to death all over the place. And so God was giving Pharaoh a dream to warn him this famine is coming, but the only one who could interpret the dream was Joseph. And so Joseph got to go to Pharaoh and interpret the dream and warn him, hey, there's a seven-year famine coming. What should we do? And as it ended up, he ended up coming with a plan to deal with that, to prepare for it. Chapter 41, verse 41. Joseph became, you ever heard of going from worst to first, you know? He went from prison to, how'd it go? He went from the pit to prison to the palace. Okay, I didn't put this in my sermon notes, but Kayla gave me this one this morning. The pit to the prison to the palace. And he became the number two guy in all of Egypt. Verse 41, 41. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Because Joseph told him about this famine that's coming, and he instituted a plan. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to save grain for so many years, and we'll store it, and then we'll be ready, and so forth. And so he came up with this plan based on that dream that Pharaoh had, that they'd store up grain during the good years, so that when the bad years came, the famine came, 7 years, they'd have stored up grain that they could sell to people, and it would save people's life when the famine came along. Go down to verse 46. Now Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. How old was he when he started this whole thing, when his brothers put him into slavery? 17. Now he's 30. He went through 13 of the prime years of your life being mistreated and suffering and being unjustly imprisoned. Yet God now had him in a position he never dreamed he could be of, but which he did dream he would be in. But it wasn't overnight. God gave him a promise in those dreams, and now it's about to be fulfilled, and we'll see it even more fulfillment when his brothers come along. But it took 13 years. Sometimes the promises of God aren't answered or they aren't fully fulfilled immediately. Sometimes you have to wait for him, and that's what faith does. By faith, he stayed faithful. He acted by faith to be a good house servant. He acted by faith to be a good jail servant. And now God makes him the number two guy in Egypt and ends up saving thousands, hundreds of thousands, maybe millions of lives. But it took a time. And in the middle of that 3 years of prison, in the middle of being a house servant for years, did he see the results? Did he see? No, he saw by faith. He said, "I know God's going to do something. I'm going to keep serving God." Trusting God through difficult times. That's what faith does. By faith, Joseph not just died and gave orders for his bones. He lived his whole life, I'm sure sinning like all of us, but he lived his whole life by faith. His faith in the dreams and the promises of God. In the Old Testament, God spoke a lot of times to people in dreams, and that's what he had. The dreams of God that he held on to. God has made me a promise. I'm going to keep going. And now he becomes the number two man after 13 years of mistreatment in all of Egypt. And finally came the day when Joseph's dreams about his brothers bowing down to him would be fulfilled, literally fulfilled. Go to chapter 42. The famine was spreading everywhere. And Joseph's brothers, along with their dad Jacob and the rest of the family, were desperate for food. They didn't know where Joseph was. Jacob thought he was dead. Joseph's brothers had no idea what happened to him. But they needed food, and they heard that there's food in Egypt. And so, desperate for food, they went to Egypt. Joseph's brothers were sent by Jacob to Egypt, where there was a storage of grain. So Joseph's brothers traveled there. They made the trip all the way to Egypt with the idea that maybe we can survive by buying some grain from Pharaoh. Having no idea Joseph was there. Chapter 42, verse 6. Now Joseph was ruler over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land, sold the grain. And Joseph's brother came and bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. There's the fulfillment of the dreams, the first fulfillment. The stars bowed down to him, the sheaves bowed down to him. His brothers now fulfilled that prophecy and bowed down to him, but they didn't know it was Joseph. They just thought the second guy, Pharaoh's right-hand man. And they bowed down to him. And it's interesting that they also bowed down to him, if you want to peek ahead to chapter 43, verse 26. They bowed down again. And then again in verse 28 of chapter 43, they bowed down again. And then again in chapter 44, verse 14, they bowed down before him. All this time, not even recognizing this is their brother. Because when they recognize it's their brother, they're going, uh-oh, he's going to kill us. They would rather have it be a stranger than their brother, having, given what they did to him. Finally, verse chapter 45, let's jump ahead. We'll celebrate communion at the end of the service here, but I want us to see the forgiveness that Joseph showed to his brothers. It's so moving, this scene, when you read through this. And it's moving to Joseph, verse 1, chapter 45. Finally, he's going to reveal himself to his brothers. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. And he cried, "Have everyone go out from me." So there was no man with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. He wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard of it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. They thought, he's going to kill us, for sure. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come closer to me." And they came closer. And he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life." Preserve life how? By revealing the famine and coming up with a plan. The love of God for the people of Egypt and for his own people to save them by revealing this dream to Pharaoh and then sending Joseph there so that he could interpret it is just on display here. God not only saved a bunch of Egyptian people, but he saved Joseph's brothers, those rotten brothers, from starvation by allowing Joseph to suffer those 13 years. That's the love of God. What about the love of Joseph? Could he forgive his brothers who did that to him? Who wrote him off as a dead man? Who abandoned him? Who broke his relationship with his family and his father? Who caused his suffering? When you read the story, you put yourself in Joseph's place and you think, if I was in his sandals, what would I do? What would I have done? Here's my great opportunity. My brothers are here. I got soldiers. I can do whatever I want to them. Even if I don't do anything and let them go back home empty-handed, they starve to death. He can do whatever he wanted to his brothers. He could pick out half of them and kill them. He could have their fingernails pulled out, whatever he wanted to do. You could put them in jail for 13 years. You can make them apologize at least, grovel a little bit, and then consider giving them food. But what did he do? Let's turn to chapter 50. It was such a beautiful story of forgiveness by faith. Chapter 50, verse 18. Another fulfillment of the dream. 50:18. Then his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." They bowed down. But Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in God's place?" There's the answer when you think somebody's done something wrong and they need to pay for it. The one who makes them pay is not you. It's God's place. Joseph, that's God's job. Just understand, if somebody needs to find justice, that's God's job, not mine. I don't have to worry about that. I'm not saying I don't report somebody stole my car or something. I call the police, but that's the law. That's God's job to deal with them, not me, to get revenge. Joseph recognized that. Don't be afraid. I'm not God. I'm not going to judge you for this. That's his prerogative, not mine. And he forgave them. He forgave his brother. He let them off the hook for what they did. That's obedience, again, for Joseph. He obeyed God by forgiving. The Bible tells us in Ephesians to forgive others as God has forgiven us. If you haven't yet, sooner or later, you're going to have to forgive somebody in this life. Maybe a bunch of people for some serious things. Maybe you've dealt with that your whole life. Maybe you had an abusive parent or whatever. And I'm not trying to downsize that or downplay that, but so did Joseph. And so is everybody. And so will you someday in the future have to forgive somebody. You obey God and you say, you know what? God's forgiven me of all my sins. I can forgive somebody else of whatever list I have of their sins, right? It's a lesser forgiveness to forgive somebody for what they did against me to compare it to God forgiving me for all I've done against him. That's what Joseph had to do. And you do it how? By Hebrews Hall of Faith. By faith. It's by his faith. He trusted God and God's promises, and by faith he went ahead and forgave his brothers. Look at verse 20. I think this is the Romans 8:28 promise of the Old Testament, the Old Testament version. Go look at verse 20. This is such a great verse. "As for you, his brothers, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive." God took your evil and turned it around and turned it into good, and all kinds of people's lives were spared from the famine, the starvation. And that good ended up actually restoring Joseph to his dad, because the whole family got brought to him to live there safely in Egypt and to be provided for during the famine. See, God can turn around and even use the very evil things that others use against us to result in his good purposes being accomplished. In the middle of the prison experience, in the middle of being a house slave, in the middle of being hauled off to Egypt by Potiphar, do you think Joseph saw the good? Not with his eyes. There's no way he envisioned this was going to happen. But what he knew is God had made a promise that one day he would rule over his brothers. God was going to do something good, and he trusted through 13 years of suffering that God would cause it to happen. God would fulfill it someday. And his faith ends up with him forgiving. Verse 21, last verse. "So therefore," he says to his brothers, "do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. You got to forgive somebody sooner or later by faith. You trust God and you say, "I'm going to go ahead and do it anyways." And you end up finding out you're the one who gets set free. I mean, think about that. Forgiveness frees the forgiver as well as the forgiven. Consider that. Up to this point, that's 13 plus years of injustice. Joseph had been free from guilt that whole time, but his brothers were carrying their guilt. Joseph had forgiven and moved on with his life, but his brothers were haunted by what they had done. Joseph had experienced God near and active in his life, making him successful. His brothers viewed God as distant and ready to strike them down for their sin. Joseph had been physically imprisoned, but spiritually free. His brothers had been physically free, but spiritually imprisoned. And he set them free by forgiving them. But you might say, well, that was easy for Joseph. He had the dreams. You know, God gave him those, the star and the sheaves dreams, you know, so he had the promise of God. He knew it was all going to work out. It's easy to have faith if you get a dream like that where God speaks to you. You know, you have something far better than a dream. Today, we have the written word of God with the promises of God. That's way better than a dream, because a dream could be the pizza I had last night or something else. Please don't trust your dreams. Okay, if you're having a dream today, we have the word of God. Okay, so if you have a dream and you think it's from God, you better take it to the Word of God and make sure it lines up with the Word of God. We have something far better than dreams. We have the written Word of God, including what God said to Joseph and everything else in it. We have the Word of God, and we have the New Testament version of the Genesis 50:20 that says, Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. We have the same promise. God's going to work it all out for good, for His purpose. That's a promise Joseph held onto, and that's a promise we can hold onto in the New Testament. Faith is the evidence of things unseen. It's trusting God and His promises even when things are going wrong. So a couple application points. We'll get ready to partake of communion. Elder Bert Steve will lead us through a communion time. A couple application points. How do I apply this to my life today? How do I be a doer of the word today? Number one, forgive freely. I doubt anyone in this room has gone through what Joseph has gone through, but you've gone through some tough things. That's common to man. All of us will. But if Joseph could forgive in that situation, so can I and so can you. We can forgive. Matter of fact, God commands us to forgive in the same way He's forgiven us. So let's go ahead and forgive. Find that in forgiving the other person, you not only set them free, you set yourself free too. You can let it go. I'm not saying it's easy, but think about what the Lord's done for you and just extend it to others. Whoever you're holding a grudge against, ask the Lord to help you. Go ahead and forgive them. Secondly, obey God. In spite of his circumstances, Joseph said, I'm going to obey God and be a good house servant. I'm not going to mess around with Potiphar's wife. I'm going to do the right thing each time in jail. I'm going to serve my fellow prisoners. I'm just going to do what God says to do. True success comes when God is with you. And God was with Joseph because he was walking with God. We need to do the same thing. We'll have success even if we're just a house slave or a valet parker. We can have success in it if we're doing what God wants us to do. Who knows what the long-term blessings might be. Third, flee sexual temptation. Flee sexual temptation. Don't stick around and think, I'm going to gut this out. I'm going to be tough and stand firm. I'm going to go up to lookout point and get in the back seat of the car and stand firm. No, you aren't. Who do you think you are? Don't go up there. Unless it's your wife, I guess, but... If you got to cancel cable TV, whatever you got to do to flee, be sexually pure. If you got to cancel your internet, cancel your internet. Do whatever you can do to stay away from areas where you're going to fall. Okay, it's different maybe for different people, but you want to be sexually pure and pure in every way. We want to avoid sinning. We want to obey God out of our love for God. Fourth, work is unto the Lord. Do your job is unto the Lord. Whatever your job is, whether you think it's beneath you or above you, whatever your job is, be the best at it. Be the best jail superintendent. Be the best house servant. Be the best valet parker. Whatever your job is, do the best you can because you do it as unto the Lord. Listen to what the New Testament says about that. Ephesians 6:5, talking about slaves, which are employees. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, meaning your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of your heart as to Christ. Not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With goodwill render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. In other words, don't work so much for your paycheck, work for the reward of God. If you're working for your paycheck only, you're going to obey the boss only when he's watching. The boss is gone, you know, cat's away, the mice will play, we're going to goof around. The boss is never gone when God's your boss. Do it, work as unto the Lord. Be that employee who does the right thing because you're working for a higher boss than your boss. You're working for your Lord. Do it as unto him, and he'll reward you on top of your paycheck. We should be the best employees at your job. Not necessarily the most skilled, but the most loyal, because you're working for a heavenly master. Next, be a witness by ministering to others. Joseph had to be a witness to those two guys, the cupbearer and the baker there. He's caring about their needs. Hey, you're looking down today. What can I do? What's going on? How can I pray for you? He reaches out to them. We should be looking for opportunities to serve our coworkers, our fellow students, the people that we're involved with in our life. How can I serve you? How can I help you? How can I point you to Jesus? And lastly, two more. When mistreated, entrust yourself to God. Don't try to fight back. Don't get revenge. Romans 12:19 says, "Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." Remember what Joseph said? That's God's job. Am I in God's place? I'm not going to judge you. That's his job. He'll take care of it if he needs to. Peter went so far as to say that we follow Christ's example when we suffer. And Christ's example was what? Did he fight back? No, he was like a lamb before the shearers. He just went silently, and he entrusted himself to his Father. Listen to 1 Peter 2:23. "While being reviled, Jesus did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to the one who to him who judges righteously, his Father." God the Father judges righteously. He'll make it all right. We don't have to. We don't have to get revenge. And then lastly, trust God's promises. Trust his promises when things don't seem to be going right. Trust Romans 8:28 that he's going to work it together for good, because right now it seems like evil, but he's going to take it and turn it to good for his purposes, for your own good, your own growth. Let's pray, and then Steve will lead us in a time of communion. Father God, I know probably there's got to be somebody in the room going like, "Yeah, but my situation's hard." It is hard, but Lord, I pray you would help them today to free up not only the forgivee, but themselves, the forgiver, to free themselves up by giving it to you, letting you take care of it, and forgiving that other person. Lord, how beautiful it is, how reconciling and wonderful and loving it is to show forgiveness. How beautiful the story of Joseph is. How beautiful, much more, infinitely more beautiful, the story of Jesus is. The cross is. Help us to see the beauty of the cross as we partake of communion this morning. Help us to recognize how wonderful your forgiveness is, so our forgiveness to others could seem just small compared. Lord, touch our hearts as you remind us of what you did for us on the cross as we partake of communion together. In Jesus' name, amen.